You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Continuing our series, What's in a Name? And we're looking at the powerful names of God. And so today we're going to be looking at the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And I hope that video helped you understand that those both are the same name. We'll be looking in Exodus chapter 3 in verses 10 through 15, a passage that you and I are very familiar with. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. When I was young, I came across a book called Tiki Tiki Timbo. I don't know if anybody remembers the book Tiki Tiki Timbo, but it's really fun, and it's a great children's book. It was a Chinese custom. Like I said, this is what the book says. I don't think this corresponds with reality, but it was a Chinese custom to give the firstborn son a very long, very elaborate name to give it honor. Give that child honor. And the second son would often get a short, unimportant name. And so the story goes that there was two boys. There was Tiki Tiki Timbo, No Sa Rumbo, Cherry Berry Ruchi, Pit Berry Pimbo. That's his name, right? And then his brother, Chang. And so the two were out playing by a well one day, and Chang falls in the well. And so Tiki Tiki Timbo, No Sa Rumbo, Cherry Berry Ruchi, Pit Berry Pimbo runs to his mom and says, "Hey, my brother fell in the well. Chang fell in the well." And so very quickly, she says, "Go to the old man in the town who's got a ladder." They put the ladder in, and he recovers. Chang comes out, and he recovers in a hurry. So several months later or sometime later, the two boys are playing by the well, and Tiki Tiki Timbo falls in this time. And so without going through all the details of it, Chang runs to his mom, and he says, "Tiki Tiki Timbo, No Sa Rumbo, Cherry Berry Ruchi, Pip Berry Pimbo fell in the well." And she said, but he was kind of out of breath when he said it, and so it wasn't as clear as he would have liked, and she insisted on him saying it very clearly. And so it's Tiki Tiki Timbo, No Sa Rumbo. So he goes in this whole big spiel. So she finally gets that he's in danger. So then he goes to the old man who has a ladder, but the old man was sleeping. And so then he says, as we're trying to wake him up, and he's saying, "No, Tiki Tiki Timbo, No Sa Rumbo, Cherry Berry Ruchi, Pip Berry Pimbo has fallen in the well." And then he says, "What?" Because he's fallen asleep. So he has to repeat that several times. And so then he finally gets the ladder in the well, and Tiki Tiki Timbo, No Sa Rumbo, Cherry Berry Ruchi, Pip Berry Pimbo survived, but it takes much longer for him to recover. And the supposed moral of the story or lesson of the story is that's how Chinese people have shorter names today. Like I said, I don't think that corresponds with reality, if you know that's what it is. But in the very short name that we're going to look at, Yahweh or Jehovah, is a very small name packed with infinite wisdom. In this personal name of God is to know truths about this eternal, personal God. See, God packs a lot in his revealed name. It's very weighty. And it's important for us to understand this is God's personal proper name, that you and I have personal proper names, and John, Dick, and Sally, and all that kind of stuff. And God said, "This is my name. It is Yahweh. And this is the name that you are to tell my people." So my hope for this message is that you know Jehovah in a personal way and that you make him known. So let's look in our Bible today, Exodus chapter 3. We're looking at verses 10 through 15. You don't have your Bible with you, there's some in the chairs in front of you, and use those. I would recommend that. Verse 10, we're kind of coming in the middle of a story that we know well. It says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you, but you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God has also said to Moses, but also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And so, Lord, thank you that we get to know you. We can learn more about you and learn more about ourselves and our purpose and plans in life by knowing you. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into the text specifically, I want to look at a couple implications for the name given here in this passage. Now, a famous pastor, John Piper, wrote some articles about this, and I'm pulling from that, and so I direct you to that if you ever get the chance, but that's where some of these great insights are coming from. Now, for the first one is it's so complex and profound that you just might fall over in your chair, so please get ready to hold somebody as they pass out. First implication, God exists. Hey, pretty deep, huh? That's pretty complex. No, maybe initially, maybe it sounds silly, something that we all know. But this name means I am. I am the God who always is. There is never a time when God is trying to be something else. Now, let me not get ahead of myself because I get excited and I do that from time to time. But God exists. I am is what God said his name is. You know, polls continue to show that most people believe in God in the United States, but it has little to no effect on their lives. Most Americans and many churchgoers live like practical atheists. Imagine being invited, maybe you and your friends were invited to the President of the United States, so you're invited to his household, and so you went in and you saw the President sitting on a chair, and all your buddies were over there, and so you just walk straight past the President, don't say hi, don't say one word to him, don't ask him any questions, and you spend the entire evening eating and drinking with your friends. And then maybe when you left there, some reporters would say, well, how was it? And he said, it was good. Did you spend time with the President? Well, not really. But I mean, you believe in the President? Sure, of course I did. And you ate the President's food. Did you believe that the President, that's his house? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But it had no effect on the person's life. You know, you and I, when we learn about hydrogen and oxygen when we are young and in grade school, we know that we all breathe it, but we give no thought to it day in, day out, except for maybe when you don't have it for a couple of seconds, and then you're quickly reminded of it. But day in, day out, many believers, or professed believers, live like practical atheists. And many people who say, yeah, sure, I believe in God, will readily tell you that God has no bearing, no impact on their lives. I wonder how will people answer God when they give an account of their lives to this holy God. See, in our culture, importance usually means adoration, and the more important somebody is, the more we adore them, the more we show them, give them attention, and people who have lived an entire life without giving God any attention, paying any mind to God, will have to answer before that God. Hey, babe, there in the white shirt over there, would you mind bringing my water over here? I'm going to need it in just a minute. I can just tell where this sermon's heading. And there's not much in there, but I'll take it. Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, that was that. So God exists. It's one of the most simple things to infer from this truth, but God exists, even though many churchgoers and Americans has no effect on their lives. This reality is still true. Number two implication is that God is utterly independent. He says, I am who I am. I have always been, I will always be. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or support him or counsel him. Now that may sound pretty like a big deal, and it is, but compare him to ourselves when we need so much. We need air to breathe. We need sustenance all of the time. Every day we need sustenance, and we can barely go without it. We need emotional support to be able to other for significant periods of time is bad for the human soul. And so we need other people. We needed our parents. We need to come into this world. We are dependent upon so many things. And so the remarkable statement that God is completely independent should blow our little 3.5-pound brain away. That God needs nothing. God has never needed anything. God is utterly independent. Implication number three is that objectivity is crucial. See, our calling as his creatures is to strive to know him for who he is and not for who we would like him to be. Other opinions of him have no bearing on God. Now, people, particularly millennials and younger, are asking this question, and they're asking this question, not simply does God exist, ask and you shall receive, amen, I'll take it. Not does God exist, but is God good? Are you with me, church? This is the question that they're asking. They're saying, whether God exists or doesn't exist is sort of superfluous to what the Bible has to say. They're asking the question, is God good? And most of the time, people asking that question, the answer to them is, God is not good. And if God is not good, then we don't want to follow him anyway. And so they say things like, you know, how could a good God ever send people to hell? I would never do that. And so they put God in a position where they think they can change God, where they get to tell God who he is. Or they say, well, how God handled people in the Old Testament, so cruel. I would never do that. And so they're putting God on this trial. But God does not stand on trial. God puts people on trial. Objectivity is crucial. God says, I am who I am. And nobody gets to say who I am but me. God. And so people having different opinions of God makes no difference to God. God said, this is who I am revealed in Scripture. And you can make up false gods, but you will stand before this objective, unchanging God that is revealed to us in Scripture. See, we not only, so if we want the God not of who he is, but who we would like him to be. And people all the time are changing who God is. But to change who somebody really is not love. It's actually selfishness. Imagine a would-be suitor with a special ring in his hand, and he gets real excited, and he gets down before that woman. A woman, not women. And any man that's ever done this, even knowing the answer, is begins to shake and, it's an uncomfortable experience. And he says, sweetie, will you marry me? And she's about to say, absolutely. But before she does, he said, I just got just some quick qualifiers. You've gotten a little chubby in the last couple of months. And maybe would be okay, just a little bit of a little tummy tuck before we call it over. And, you know, I'm kind of, your hair is this color. I've got more of a light brown kind of guy. And I really prefer, you know, icy blue eyes, and yours are kind of brown. So would you just mind, like, every day putting in contacts and so on and so forth, right? Well, then you don't really love that person for who she is. You love her for who you want her to be. And that's selfishness. That's not love. And many so-called believers and many Americans or church-going people, they love a God who is, once again, like I said this before, is an idealized version of themselves, not the God revealed in Scripture. Implication number four is God is constant. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am who I am. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming anything else. He is who he is. Now, if a human said, I refuse to learn, be true, can't grow, you'd say, man, that guy is so arrogant. I don't want to be anywhere around him. And that's probably true. But that's not true with God. God knows all things. God is at full capacity. Now get this, because this blows our little pea brains, right? So God is infinitely everything he can be. So if God could learn something, then that meant the God who didn't know something before wasn't as powerful as the God who was about to become, and so then he wasn't really God. It really negates his infinite abilities. This is what theologians spend a lot of time on, so I won't go waste all of our time here, but God is unchanging. God cannot become something else. He doesn't grow. He doesn't mature. God is at full capacity of everything that he could possibly be. All power, all knowledge, all wisdom, all goodness. God has all of those things. And like it says in James, that there is no shadow of turning in our great God. He's always been those things, and he always will be. Amen, church? That's right. We can hang on to that. Our God is constant. I am who I am. Number five, and there's only six of these, so bear with me. We must conform to God, not he to us. Doesn't that make sense? See, the creature conforms to the creator. Although we spend a lot of our time trying to get the creator to conform to us. Implication number six, God is the most important and most valuable reality and person in the universe. He is more worthy of interest and attention and admiration and enjoyment than all other realities, including everything in this entire universe. If God is exactly who God says he is in Scripture, then he demands our love, attention, affection. All that we are, we want to give to this great God. Amen? Point number two, you're looking at our text here specifically, knowing the personal God. Now, some of that video helped explain some of this, so I don't have to spend as much time on it. But when we have the capital L-O-R-D, we are talking about the personal name for God. Remember, last week we looked at the name Elohim. So the Lord is the God who absolutely is. You know, when you say the word hallelujah, you're actually saying the name of God all of the time, because Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh. And so when you say hallelujah, you're saying praise God. So you know ancient Hebrew. Way to go, you. Man, you didn't even know it. But that's the truth. We sing it all the time. See, the name Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the same name, shows that God wants us to know him. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is the name? What is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. See, Moses wanted to know God's name, and God gave him his personal, proper name. Jehovah revealed himself personally when he created in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. So in Genesis chapter 1, he only sees the name Elohim. But then in Genesis chapter 2, it says Elohim and Yahweh together when he's giving a recap of what God did at creation, particularly with man. See, the name the Lord God, capital all letters, God, is used when he planted a garden and provided a companion for Adam. And Satan doesn't want people to know God personally as Jehovah. We don't have to turn there, but I just want to point your attention to this. See, Satan dropped God's personal name when tempting Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Have you ever noticed that? And then, so Genesis chapter 1, we see the name Elohim, which is what we talked about last week. And then chapter 2, we talked about, it says, the Lord God, which means Yahweh Elohim, the personal God. He created man. He created this beautiful environment for them. And you see this beautiful union with God and with man. And then Satan comes onto the scene. And you know what Satan says? Hath God said. Hath Elohim said. Did God really say that? He doesn't say the Lord God, the personal God, the God that you know, the God that you walk with, the God that you come to love. He said, he didn't say the Lord God. He said, doth hath God said. We all know the story after that. See, Satan is okay with religion that has no relationship. He loves the idea of the big guy upstairs. Maybe he came up with it. You know, this guy is God up there who's maybe a doting grandpa if he's paying enough attention to do any of that. God who is far removed from his people. Satan is perfectly okay with that concept of people knowing that type of God. Now, when you know in the interview process, when you are when you're trying to get a job, you have a resume, right? And on that resume, you have your list of your accomplishments. And then usually you have some references to show that you're not just completely making that up. And then you have a job interview. That's normally how the process works, with plenty of exceptions. Well, in Satan's world, he loves that idea. He loves the idea of people of knowing about what God can do. That's fine. That's fine. You know, Jesus and the cross, that's fine. That's good. He's even okay with other people who are telling people about Jesus, because he can't stop Christians from being Christians. And so he said, well, I mean, that's fine. You can testify about your God. But that interview process, when you personally meet the boss, when you personally meet God, he wants nothing to do with that. He's all about religion and all against relationship. Because true relationship is what James says, leads to true religion, as we see in with orphans and widows. But Satan doesn't want anything to do with us knowing a personal God. He wants religion far removed from knowing God. I remember listening to some interviews of imprisoned Christians and how they had been in prison for their faith for long periods of time. And in that time, so they had been released and went back to their families and were able to share their testimony. And in that time, they said, even in their freedom, sometimes they missed their captivity because that experience of God was so real to them. And that God's presence was so real in their life when they had nothing to distract them, nothing to give their lives to, nothing to take away from where they were at in prison. They said God's presence was so real to them that when they were actually out of prison, they said sometimes they actually missed that experience. That's the kind of personal relationship God wants to have with his children. Now, I want to make sure we understand this before we move on. See, to know Jesus is to know Yahweh or Jehovah. We get to know Jehovah through Jesus. See, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 will speak to this. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read it. It's an important passage. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this. Therefore, talking about Jesus, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. To the glory of God the Father. Just in case we have any kind of ambiguity here, Jesus is God. Jesus is God in flesh. So to know Yahweh is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know Yahweh. They are one in the same. John chapter 8, verses 56 to 58, Jesus was teaching and he was talking about Abraham. And he says, before Abraham was, you know what he said? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And the people around there didn't say, oh, Jesus, you're a great teacher. That's not what they said. They said, that's blasphemy to call yourself God, because Jesus was calling himself God, and they picked up stones because they're unbelieving hearts and wanted to kill him. Jesus said, and the clearest terms that he could come up with for his culture, he said, I am God. The God that revealed yourself to Moses and gave him his personal name, that I am him. Jesus said, that's me. I've always been him. I always will be. If he is, I am. You know what that makes us? I am not. If he's I am, then I am not. It's okay to have limitations. The role of supreme, loving, all-powerful God has already been filled, and God doesn't need me to fill in or substitute on occasions. What it means, I don't have to be the perfect husband or father. I want to strive to be like Christ in everything I do, but that role's already been fulfilled. So my highest goal is not to teach kids to act like me, it's for them to know who Jesus is. You don't have to be the perfect Christian. When you go through trials and tribulations, you don't have to bear those upon yourselves. You can give them to your great and infinite God who always is. You don't have to be I am. He already is. We are I am not, and that's okay. We have our weaknesses, every one of us, and we can lay them on the shoulders of our great and holy God. Then there are thousands in Tucson who are starving to know who God is. Who this God is. They want to know him. Maybe they've experienced religion and that's turned a lot of people away. And that's what Satan's plan all along. But they want to know the God who is. And you know what? You know the God who is personally. And so you and I have that responsibility to share the thousands in Tucson and everywhere else in this world but the God who is. You see, we exist individually and as a church to spread a passion for the supremacy of God. That we are the creatures and he is the creator. So what the creator says to the creature, we must do. And we find our joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in that. And so we want to know this great God, this I am, and then we want to make him known to all the world. My hope for this message is that you know Jehovah in a personal way. But not just that, but that you make him known. That you make this great God known. God could reveal himself in a myriad of ways, and he has throughout history, but in the church age, God said, plan A. My only plan, by the way, is for God's people to share about God. That's God's plan. That's your and I responsibility. We need to know that the never-changing God that I am wants us to know him. When I need hope, he answers, I am. Who is smart enough to figure this all out? I am. What lasts? I am. What works? I am. What's the latest thing? I am. I need a fresh start. I am. Nothing is real anymore. I am. Who can I trust? I am. Nobody's listening to me. I am. I don't have a prayer. I am. My marriage is sinking and I don't know where to turn. I am. I can't hold on. I am. I'm pouring into others. Who's pouring into me? I am. If we fail, who will get the job done? I am. I'm not sure why I'm here. I am. I'm tired. I am. I want to quit. I am. I can't. I am. I need a drink, a fix, a lover. I am. I just need somebody to hold me. I am. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. Does your life reflect the great and simple truth that God exists? Does your life reflect that? Or are you just an invited guest to the White House that never acknowledges the president's existence? Does your life reflect the reality of a God who is everywhere at all times? A God who we know is present and real, so it drives us to compassion. We know a God that is holy and pure, so it keeps us from doing things we know are wrong and speaking things we should not speak. Because He's real, it affects the way we live our lives, the way we prioritize every aspect of our life, because this great and holy God exists. Does your life reflect this great and simple truth? Not perfectly, brothers and sisters. Not perfectly in my life and not perfectly in yours. We don't have to be perfect. I am as perfect. And does your life reflect the deep and profound experience of God invading your life and your heart? If not, you need to check your heart. Lord, has it grown cold? Or have I ever really known you, God? If a God this great is in your life, it'll change you. Can I encourage you to seek the Savior, to know Him, to give over to I Am all of your limitations, your weakness, your control. Give that all over to Jesus. He can handle it. He can take it. He can guide you in the path that you should go. Don't hang on to those yourselves. Seek the Savior, a heart that seeks God. That's what God wants. God has already sought us. The only reason that we can even say that we have a relationship with God is because God sought us first. And if we want to know God more, the problem is not on God's end. It's always on our end. And so we must seek God. I encourage you in this invitation time to say, God, I want to have a heart that seeks after you. Show me how I can do that. Help me to be disciplined in my study of my word and my prayer time and my church going so I can seek after you. I encourage you to share with others about this great God. You know Him. You've experienced Him. Don't you want other people to know that? Take time. Make yourself uncomfortable. Make yourself available. Make sure other people know this God that you know. I hope you know that God. The gospel is very clear, friend. The gospel is the good news. Bad news is that we stand condemned before a holy God because we all sin. Every one of us without exception. And so that has separated our relationship with God. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross in our place. He took all the wrath of God that should have been on ourselves. He can save us if we're willing to trust Him and accept Him as our Savior. We do that by turning of sin, saying, God, I messed up. I want to follow you as my Savior. I trust everything your word says about you, that you are God, that you can make me right with God. I want to do that today. I place my trust in you. Not about church membership, not about giving to the church. Do you personally know God? Teenager, I hope you know God. I don't want you to have your parents' faith and think that that means something, because it doesn't. You have to know God. Young person, you have to know God personally. You don't get there on borrowed credit. You have to know God. You do that through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you always are. You are the God who is. You're not caught by surprise. You're not lazy, tired. You're the God who is. But we can take our troubles, we can take our pain, we can take our plans, we can take them all to you. Lord, I pray in this time of invitation, as we're praying, Lord, that you're doing a work in hearts. Hearts are reorienting themselves to you. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you in this room. When people stand and the music plays, Lord, they would come forward and they would talk with me. Or they'd put it on a card in their chair. And they, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I want to do that today. Lord, give us a heart that seeks after you. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name.